We will now read God's Word from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the text that we consider is the last two verses, verses 17 and 18. And we'll pick up our reading at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And now the text we consider tonight. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thus far we read God's Word. May God bless the reading of His Word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of the year 2014 and the beginning of the year 2015, we mark the passage of time. For many, the passage of time means progress. In their view, the passing of time is a good thing because they say, things always become better over time. And the study of history, they will say, supposedly shows how things are always evolving, always changing for the better. Over time, man has developed, no doubt, better means of transportation, better means of communication, better means of medicine, better hospitals where there is the ability to provide amazing medical care. over time, technology has improved. And with that, the standard of living has increased. The average quality of life has improved. And life expectancy has increased. It is true. No one can deny this as we look over the year that has gone by, that bad things still happen. There are many things wrong in the world yet today. Yet, man will say, give us time. Give us time. We'll cure all of the diseases of the world and solve all of the problems of the world. And sometimes you even hear the supposed proverb, time heals all wounds. But as Christians tonight, we do not put our faith in the passage of time. We don't believe the notion that this world will become better over time, that man will improve over time. That's because, of course, we look at things from a spiritual point of view. This world is subject to sin, and because of sin, it is subject to the curse of God. And because it is subject to the curse of God, there are two sobering realities that man at all time must face. The first sobering reality is the reality of what the apostle speaks of here, present afflictions. In this world, because of sin, man suffers many afflictions. And even if one man in his life at one particular point in time can say, I have no affliction. I have nothing but joy and prosperity. All he has to do is look out about and around himself and see many who suffer. And he can see afflictions on every side. And the other sobering reality is death. Because of sin, there will not only always be human suffering and pain. There will always be, in this life, death. No amount of time that God may give man in this world will change that. God may give man a million years to develop technology and to develop many other things in life. Man will never come up with the cure for sin and therefore the cure for affliction or death. We experienced that in 2014. Some of us may be able to say that we rather enjoyed the year that has gone by. May even be able to say this past year was better than the year before and better than all of the other years before. But even then, as we mark the passage of time, we must keep things in perspective. Recognizing that things can change easily in a moment, but then also recognizing that the reality of death means that there is going to be an end to this life. And now at the end of 2014, we all can say that we are that much closer to the moment of our deaths, the end of life. And besides that, even though there are those undoubtedly in the congregation who can say, this has been a good year, there are many for whom 2014 was a year of trouble and sorrow and heavy burdens. In this life, we will never completely escape the weight of affliction. And the fact is that we know that we will not completely escape affliction in the year 2015. We know that when we leave this year and go into the new year, there may well be more, many more afflictions and sorrows to come. We start another year knowing that time will keep marching on. What is our hope? Our hope that the text gives to us is that the Lord is with us in our present afflictions. Actually, that's the context in verse 16. The apostle says, in light of his afflictions, we faint not in verse 16, But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our hope is that though we suffer, God supplies us with sufficient grace to uphold us in all of our afflictions. But the other reason for our hope and for the other reason for our moving forward is explained in the text in verse 17. For, notice, that's a reason for our hope, for why we do not lose hope. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So our hope, as we end 2014 and move on to 2015, is not that the passage of time is going to make life better for us, but our hope as Christians is that we are moving closer to that eternal weight of glory. And that's what I call to your attention tonight as we consider this text under the theme, the eternal weight of glory. We notice these three things: what it is, secondly, how it is worked, and thirdly, our enjoyment of it. The eternal weight of glory: what it is, how it is worked, and our enjoyment of it. The apostle states here in the text, we have an eternal weight of glory. Now the apostle is using the word glory here in the text to refer to heaven. That's how we often use the word glory. In our speech, we sometimes, instead of saying heaven, we will speak of glory. When a believer dies, we will sometimes say the Lord has taken him or her to glory. And what we mean is that through that death, God has taken that person's soul to be with him in heaven. And sometimes we speak of our own hope that someday we will be in glory. And what we mean to say by that is this: my hope is that one day I will be delivered from this life and all of its afflictions, and will dwell with the Lord in glory, in heaven. This passage teaches us that it's right for us to speak that way, to point to heaven as the place of glory. We learn that from other passages in Scripture too. We sang a versification of Psalm 73, where Scripture in verse 24 says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." That refers to this life. God will guide us with His counsel, and afterward receive me to glory, that is, to heaven. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, Scripture says that Jesus was received to glory. And that means Jesus was received up into the glory of heaven. And then, again, Colossians 3, verse 4 speaks of our hope as the people of God in Jesus in heaven, that He's going to appear again, and then this too, we shall also appear with Him in glory, in the glory of heaven. So when the apostle is speaking about glory here, he's speaking about heaven, and he uses that word deliberately in order to indicate to us that heaven is a place of glory. It is an awesome place. It is a great place, as opposed to this present life where there is much affliction and sorrow. The fact is that heaven is of such great glory and marvelous wonder that even if this present life were absent of affliction and sorrow and pain, even if someone enjoyed in this life the greatest prosperity possible, the fact is that the glory of heaven is so great that this life has no glory. Glory is in heaven. In this life there is, though, always sin, always sickness, always wars, always death, always strife. And the glory of heaven is that all of those things are removed. But the glory of heaven is even greater than that. when the Word of God wants to emphasize for us the greatness of the glory of heaven, it speaks of heaven as the dwelling place of God. It speaks of heaven as the place where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. That's the glory of heaven. That's the glory that we will experience when we arrive at heaven. This, that our fellowship with God and with our Savior Jesus Christ will be far greater than anything we experience in this life. The text emphasizes for us the greatness of the glory of heaven. Have you ever wondered? Of course you have. How good will the glory of heaven be? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves tonight. And the apostle gives to us an answer to that question. And he could have done it simply by saying that heaven is a really, really heavy weight. And it seems that that is what the apostle is doing, because he speaks of the glory of heaven as a weight. And in order to emphasize how great the glory is, the apostle could have said, and it's not a light weight like 5 pounds or 10 pounds, but the glory of heaven is a heavy weight like 1,000,000 pounds. But even that wouldn't have explained or emphasized the greatness of heaven's glory as much as the apostle does when he compares the weight of glory to the weight of our afflictions in this life. The apostle uses the picture of a scale, but not now a scale that you might have in your homes, but he is using the picture now of a balance in which two weights are put on either side. And those weights are compared to each other. And the apostle says, now you must picture this. On one side of the balance, there hangs the weight of the glory of heaven. And on the other side of the balance, there hangs the weight of the afflictions of this present life. And on this side, there hang all of the afflictions of every individual child of God. Not of one day of afflictions, not 1 week or 1 year, but the apostle means to say this: take every single trial you've had in your life, take all of the tears that you have shed in your life, every single moment of difficulty, add them all together, place them on the one side, and balance them over against the eternal weight of glory in heaven. But even that isn't quite the full picture, because the apostle is speaking of all of the afflictions of all of the people of God. All the members of the church hang all of the afflictions and the sufferings of the entire church from every age on one side, and balance that over against the glory of God. And what does the apostle teach us? He teaches us that the weight of glory so far exceeds the weight of all of our afflictions that the balance is like this: the weight of glory hangs at the bottom, and the afflictions hardly weigh anything at all. The language here is powerful. The apostle does not mean to say that the weight of glory is a little bit more than the weight of the afflictions. He does not even say here in the text that the weight of glory is far more than the weight of the afflictions. But he means to say this: that when you make this comparison between glory and our earthly afflictions, our earthly afflictions are nothing. They do not count at all. And that the apostle is saying that our earthly afflictions are nothing comes out of the text when he says that we have a far more exceeding weight of glory. What the apostle says in the Greek original is actually difficult to put into English. He actually uses the same Greek word twice for emphasis to say the weight of glory exceeds the weight of our light afflictions. And the point is, the weight is so much that you don't even notice the afflictions. They hardly count. And that I'm not stating things too strongly comes out when we compare this passage to Romans 8, verse 18, where the apostle says, "For I reckon that the sufferings, the afflictions of this present time, are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." He's saying, you really can't even make a comparison. You cannot really even put the afflictions in the scale. They don't count. They're nothing compared to the greatness of the glory of heaven. Now, the only way that I believe that I have can say I have faithfully explained the apostle's meaning in the text is if some of you, maybe even all of you, are saying, that can't be. The apostle must be exaggerating here to make a point. He cannot really be saying that the afflictions of this life are nothing. After all, they're so real and so painful to us. Oh yes, some of us would admit that in our lives, for the most part, we've had only light and insignificant afflictions. And we would even probably admit to our embarrassment and shame that we are prone to make much too much of our light afflictions. We recognize that when we compare ourselves to others, we can see others who suffer far more than we suffer. But some of life's afflictions, are they not truly heavy, heavy burdens? They are the burdens that some people carry every day that add to their weight. There are some in the congregation who struggle every day with real, heavy financial stress. Not with a situation in which they find that they cannot afford some of the things in life that they want and are bothered by that, but in a situation where they really wonder where the next paycheck will come from and how they're going to cover this month's bills. There are some who deal with the burden of real pain, real physical pain, every day. I can't say that I know of any situation like that in this congregation, but I did in Congregation at Peace, and I know what a burden that was for those saints. There are some who are dealing with great spiritual burdens, the burden of their own sins weighing upon them, or the burden of the sins of others weighing upon them. There are some who are dealing with the burden of death. And we wonder, would the apostle say to the young mother of four or five children, the burden of the loss of your husband, it's a light affliction. It's light. And really, when you compare it to glory, it doesn't count. It's nothing. And we wonder, would the apostle really say to a father and mother, when they're in the hospital, the birth of a child, And that child has special needs. Don't worry. That's just a light affliction. It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't count. And would he really say to those parents if the child wasn't living but dead? It's a light affliction. It doesn't really count. Perhaps we're inclined to say that the apostle here is one who's never had any trouble in his life. He can only write this because he is one who's always had it good and doesn't know what affliction really is. But the Corinthians to whom he is writing knew better, and the apostle even informs them in chapter 1, verse 8, of his great suffering. Where he says to them, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." And then later, in chapter 11, the apostle gives to the Corinthians a list or even a catalog of his suffering. When defending his apostleship, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. Perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Oh, the Apostle Paul is not being unreal. He is not one who does not know affliction. He knew the reality and the weight of suffering. And yet, he is not exaggerating, not at all, when he says the afflictions are almost nothing. They are nothing compared to glory. And he explains how that is in the text, in the contrast between the afflictions that are but for a moment, he says in verse 17, and which he describes as temporal or transient in verse 18. And something that is transient is something that comes for a little while and then is gone. It comes and then it goes rather quickly. That's what the apostle says is true of our afflictions, all of our afflictions, even a life of affliction, but for a moment. And the glory of heaven is heavy because it's eternal. Time here on earth is not to be compared to eternity. We sang of it. Psalter number 247 based on Psalm 90. We struggle to grasp what eternity is. A year seems like a long time to us. 100 years. 1,000 years. What a long time. The Word of God in Psalm 90 says, "With the Lord, 1,000 years is but a day, and a day but 1,000 years. It is as 1,000 years." So, it's as if the Scripture says, even if a man lives 900 years, as men once did, and even if all 900 years are filled with labor and sorrow and affliction, that's not even one day in the eyes of the Lord. It's only 9/10 of a day. And then when you consider that today man lives 60, 70, 80 years, In the eyes of the Lord, that means his lifespan and the affliction that he suffers doesn't even last a tenth of a day. 2 hours. That's how long suffering in the life of man is. Beloved, when we look at our afflictions from the viewpoint of eternity, they're nothing. They are nothing. That's what the apostle is saying here when he says, "We faint not, but though our outward man perish." He's saying, I know that I'm dying. I know that I will die, but that doesn't make me faint. And now he's giving the reason for that in the text. He says, because I'm looking at my afflictions and my sufferings from the viewpoint of eternity. They're nothing compared to the eternal glory that will be mine. That's how we must look at our afflictions. This must be the comfort that we comfort ourselves with and that we comfort others with. No matter how heavy that burden is, no matter how great that affliction is, it will come to an end. And when it does, we're going to be able to say, it was but for a moment. It's nothing compared to the eternity of glory that goes on and on forever. That is a great comfort. I think myself of the grief that parents experience when a child dies at a young age. And those parents give expression of the fact that that's almost the most intense grief that they can think of, and that they carry that grief with them every day of their lives. Sometimes they have to carry it with them for 40 years, or 50, or 60, or more. A long time. And then I think to myself this, but they don't have to carry that grief forever, because then death comes, where the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the clouds of heaven. And then somehow, in heaven, God heals all those wounds and gives them the eternal weight of glory. Let that be your comfort tonight. But that's not the only comfort that the apostle gives here in the text. The apostle also gives comfort by speaking of the very surprising connection, the very surprising link between our afflictions in this life and the glory that we will have in heaven. That link is expressed in verse 17 by the word worketh. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is what our affliction accomplishes. This is what our affliction achieves. The apostle is not saying merely that God's going to wipe out our affliction and replace it with glory, but he's saying that the connection is actually this. That affliction is the instrument, the tool God uses to achieve our glory and even to add more weight to our glory in heaven. This is very beautiful. The apostle is telling us not to be bitter or angry or impatient when we suffer affliction. It's tempting to have the attitude, isn't it? Get this over with, Lord. Deliver me from this affliction and bring me now to glory. The apostle says, don't have that attitude, because that affliction is the God-ordained and determined instrument that He uses to accomplish your glory in heaven. And so we receive the comfort of knowing, in the first place, that God is sovereign over our afflictions, They do not come to us by chance. They do not come to us arbitrarily. They come to us from God, our Heavenly Father, with a purpose. In the second place, the comfort is knowing that God uses them for our good, for our glory. He uses them to prepare us for our own unique place in heaven. You see, the glory of heaven that we all will experience is perfection, sinlessness, and friendship with God. But in heaven, we will not all occupy the same place. In heaven, God is going to perfect the body of Jesus Christ. And in that body, there are many members who are different from one another. We all will have our own unique place in glory. One will be an eye, one will be a toe, one will be an ear, one will be a finger. And now what the apostle is saying is that God knows the place that He has chosen for you, and He has determined all of the afflictions and the suffering that you will go through in this life to prepare you for that unique place. And now you ask the apostle Paul, or you ask me, all right, now then, explain this particular affliction. How does this work for me, my glory? And of course, the reply to that is, I don't know. I don't know why this one must suffer cancer. Why this one must have a special needs child. Why this one must lose her spouse. Why these parents must have no children. Why these parents must lose a young child. But we can say that the Word of God says, whatever your particular affliction is, God did send it to you to work your glory. In this, and by this I mean in suffering affliction, in order to be prepared for glory, we follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can take comfort in knowing that the way of God for Jesus Christ was for Him to enter glory, the state of exaltation, through the state of humiliation and suffering. We know from Hebrews 12 that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to suffer, knowing the glory that God had set before Him beforehand. And we take comfort in looking to Jesus Christ tonight, knowing that whatever affliction we suffer in this life is lighter than what we deserve, because He suffered what we deserve. The apostle is not saying that our afflictions work glory for us because through our affliction we earn glory. We earn the right to heaven and the glory of heaven. Rather, we know that the right to enter into heaven is ours only through Jesus Christ, because He, through His death on the cross, suffered the affliction, the pain, the torment we deserve in hell in our place, delivering us from that eternal hell that we deserve, paying for our sins, and earning for us the right to glory. And now, our suffering is the God-ordained way for us to take up our cross, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be prepared for glory. God does not cause us to suffer affliction then out of hatred for us, but a comfort. His wrath and hatred was endured by Jesus Christ in our place. So we can say this affliction, it must work our glory because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even though we cannot be very specific about this, and by that I mean, I cannot explain all of my specific suffering and why that's necessary for my glory You cannot explain all the afflictions in your life and why they are necessary for your glory. For your glory, we can say these two things. The Word of God says, first of all, that God uses our afflictions to purify us, to sanctify us, to make us holy. When we arrive in heaven, we will receive perfect holiness. And the Word of God says, without that holiness, no one will see God. No one will be able to enter into heaven. And God prepares us to enter into heaven now by sanctifying us, by causing our holiness to increase. And you and I can say, can't we, with all honesty, that if in this life there was never any suffering, it was always easy, well then, spiritually, we would be like wandering sheep, departing from God and His way. God uses that affliction that He sends upon us in this life to sanctify us, to cause us to increase in holiness, to prepare us for heaven. Secondly, we can say that our afflictions work or add weight to our glory because the Scripture speaks of God's giving to us a reward for our good works in heaven. Now you might be wondering, how can we speak of good works here in this text? Well, the Scriptures do tell us, not because we earn anything by our good works, not because of merit, but because of God's grace in Jesus Christ in heaven, God will be pleased to reward every one of our good works. And the best work that the child of God performs in this life is to suffer affliction for God's sake, for the gospel's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And to suffer that affliction submissively, to suffer that affliction trusting in God and walking yet in obedience to Him. God sees that patient suffering of affliction. He saw the patient suffering of affliction by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul knows he doesn't deserve it. But when he arrives in heaven, God, for the sake of His grace through Jesus Christ, is going to add to His glory for that faithful suffering. Well, that's how we ought to look at our afflictions. God sends them to us in love. Not out of hatred for us, but this way, as an opportunity, actually, to increase the glory we will experience in heaven. We enjoy that. We enjoy the knowledge that our afflictions work for us the eternal weight of glory, the Apostle explains, by faith, not by sight. He says here in verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. No, beloved, you cannot see heaven tonight with your eyes. And because we cannot see heaven with our eyes, the Apostle cannot hear in this passage, show us heaven. Say, this is what heaven is going to be like. This is what you're going to experience in heaven. And perhaps the fact that we cannot see heaven causes us some disappointment. Disappointment that is the disappointment of faith. The disappointment that longs to see heaven, that longs to be with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though we can't see heaven, the Apostle Paul gives us a little glimpse that we can see by faith in the Word of God. That's how we see heaven and its glory. And it's important that we recognize that we must not focus on the things that we see with our eyes. The Apostle is explaining here that if you become focused on the things of this world and this life and what you can see with your eyes, then you're going to be consumed with your affliction, the reality of that affliction, and the weight of that affliction will be, in your experience, exceedingly heavy. We must look to God, to His Word by faith. The Word that says to us, believe me when I say, your affliction, whatever it is light. Because one day, I am going to bring you to the glory of eternal heaven. And faith that believes that word of God is able to say, I look forward, but already now. Do you see what the apostle says? He doesn't say we will, but we have now an eternal weight of glory in Jesus Christ. Of course, we will not fully enjoy the full glory of heaven until Christ returns and we arrive ourselves in heaven. And then we will say, truly, all those afflictions were nothing compared to this. And we will say, it was all worth it. I'd do it all again. I'd do it 1,000 times over, knowing this is the glory of God for me in Christ Jesus. That's our hope in the coming of a new year. This world is dying. This world will come to an end. We are dying. Our lives will come to an end. And our afflictions will be over. We will have the eternal weight of glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. For without Thy Word, we would have no knowledge of heaven, no knowledge of the glory that is Thine and that will be ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant, Father, that we may continue to walk by faith in Thy Word and not by sight. And when the afflictions of this world come weighing down upon us, cause us not to keep our eyes fixed here upon the earth and upon our suffering, but grant that we may look to Thee, look up to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and recognize that at the end of this year, and in all of the passage of time, we're moving closer to the end, when there will be no suffering, but only glory forever and ever. We thank Thee for that hope. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.